Amen. Thank you, guitarists, singers, pianoists. So, Miss Emily, you're off to school
1 week.
So, it'll eat her alive. You'll never see her again. Now you're ready. So be sure to say bye to Emily today. And, of course, you're only a couple hours up the road, right? She'll be coming back to go to McDonald's here and everything. Yeah, so, but be praying for her as she goes off. And you're going early because you're part of the band, the marching 200 or whatever they call them, the Marching Cardinals of Louisville. Something like that, right? Something like that. So we'll miss her, but be sure to say goodbye or hello or whatever. Hey, as she's walking out, drop a couple bucks in her pocket, right? Don't take away the money for the funeral dinner and all that, but if you got extra bucks, you know. I remember when I was in college, I'd come back to church and somebody would walk up to me and shake my hand and there'd be something in there and I'd be a $100 bill in there. It's like, that was in the old days. That's when $100 was like $1,000, right? So you might get $1,000 today. We're not recording this, right? Here I'm wasting recording time on the... I can edit it out. All right, well, we're diving into 2 Thessalonians now, and I so wanted to dive into the Antichrist that he's going to talk about and all of that, but his introduction is so good that we're going to camp on that today, and then next week we'll start getting into God's judgment and the man of sin and all of that as he begins to talk about that. So let's read for our scripture reading today, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 to 4. Again, hear the word of the Lord. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, open our hearts to your word, and may we see Christ, and may you show us ourselves that we might walk with you in these end times in the light. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Rejoicing when real faith is revealed. You know, it's so easy for churches to get off track as to what is truly important. It's so easy for us to look at other churches and other whatever groups and to compare ourselves with them, and our comparisons are wrong because they're not based on the right thing. And you know what we're thankful for and what we're rejoicing in reveals a lot about us. It reveals what's important to us. If I'm thankful for something, that shows that's important to me. It reveals what's down deep in my heart. It reveals our deepest desires. Usually what we're thankful for and grateful for is because we have what we desire, reveals our desires. And I think it reveals how much we resemble God's heart or we don't resemble God's heart. And it's so easy for churches to miss what's truly important, what God wants us to be like. You know, it's so easy to go with the grass is greener on the other side of the fence mentality. And sometimes I'll even think that, and it'll cross my mind, and I have to fight it. We don't have this, and we don't have this, and we don't have this. And we forget what we do have, which is the most important thing. And we read it in our scripture reading here that Paul mentions three things that he is grateful for, that he's rejoicing in, that he's thankful for. And here's the three. Their faith was growing abundantly, their love for one another is increasing, and they are holding up amidst persecutions and sufferings. That's what he mentioned. Hey, what's your church like? Man, we got this huge this. Man, we got this great playground in the basement. Man, we got this and we got this. And man, we go to Italy for mission trips and we do all that. Some of that's okay. He didn't mention a thing about that, did he? He didn't mention anything about a building. He didn't mention anything about anything other than, I am thrilled and thankful because your faith is growing, your love for one another is growing, and you're not quitting when it gets hard. That's a church. And that's what Paul is thrilled about here. He wasn't concerned with their numbers. How many people were showing up? Not that that's not right to be concerned, but that wasn't his number one concern. The size of their buildings, the personnel that made up their congregation. You know, I'll hear some people brag about their churches. Yeah, we've got Dr. So-and-so and lawyer so-and-so and architect so-and-so, and we've got the mayor and so-and-so, and that's like, that's what they're thrilled about. Hey, if it's a Bible-preaching church and those people are going there, praise God. But that's not what he was thrilled about, the personnel that make up their church. Nobody asked me, what kind of church you got? Well, we got a steel worker, and we got a retired sheriff, and we got an insurance worker here, and we got a, I never mentioned that. All those are very repeatable, what's the word I'm looking for? Very good careers. Doesn't mention their music taste. And they got the most awesome band. I think we're blessed tremendously. I mean, even for a small church, I think we are amazingly blessed. You know? Didn't mention, man, they got the band, they made a CD, and they're on the radio. Man, I gotta go to that church. Didn't mention that a bit. Didn't mention that their pastor was well known. Maybe their pastor had written some books. Maybe he's on TV. Maybe their pastor's in great demand because everybody wants him to come. Didn't mention that at all. Maybe there's something in the history of the church that makes them proud. No. I am rejoicing because your faith is still growing, your love for one another is growing, and you're not quitting when it gets hard. That's what thrilled Paul. That's a church. It's interesting. I found a survey by CNN. That doesn't stand for the Christian News Network, by the way. Not a bit. And it was interesting. They did a survey about church. It's very interesting. It says, if American religion were traded at a stock exchange, your broker might be advising you to sell. The trend lines don't look great and haven't for quite some time. Social scientists and religious leaders have lots of theories about the long, slow slide, blaming it on everything from the internet to the, and I can't even, politicization, how do you say that word? Anyway, politicizing conservative Christianity. So they did a survey of close to 5,000 people asking why they did or didn't attend religious services. And the percentage is those that said, very important, to become closer to God, 81%. So their children will have a moral foundation, 69%. To become a better person, 68%. For comfort in times of trouble and sorrow, 66% said that was very important. They find the sermons valuable, 59%. To be part of a faith community, 57%. To continue family religious traditions. Well, my family's always gone to such and such and such and such a church, so that's 37%. Some feel obligated to go, 31% thought that was very important. To meet new people or socialize, only 19% said that was very important. To please their family, spouse, or partner, 16%. Said more women say there are a variety of reasons for going to religious services, while men more commonly say they sit in the pew to please their spouse. Some good husbands, right? A healthy slice of adults younger than 30 say they visit the sanctuary mainly to socialize, younger than 30 years of old. Perhaps coincidentally, they are also less likely than older churchgoers to say they feel God's presence at services. So then here are some reasons why people give for skipping churches, church services. They practice their faith in other ways. They're not believers. No reason is very important. I don't really understand what that one means. They haven't found a house of worship they like. And that's pretty amazing because how many are in Evansville? I lived in a little town in Illinois, and I think once I counted 30 to 40 churches in a tiny, tiny little town. I can't imagine how many are in Evansville, but they can't find. They don't like the sermons. They don't feel welcome. They don't have the time. What'd you do last week? Well, I went Saturday. I was at the ball field from 8 a.m. till 10 p.m. with my children. But don't have the time. Poor health or mobility, and that's probably true. And there's no house of worship in their area. I find that hard to believe unless you live in Zimbabwe down by the river. I'm not sure. Let's see. Let me just wrap this part up. So the conclusion is, what does all this mean? Now, this was an interesting conclusion, not from Bible preaching preachers or religious pollsters, CNN. American pastors, imams, and rabbis have spent endless amounts of time trying to cater to millennial tastes, or at least what they perceive to be millennials' tastes. Coffee bars, hip, young clergy, and mission trips to exotic locales. I've been saying this from this pulpit for years, and I've had people leave the church because they get sick of me hearing it. But here is CNN did a survey and came up with the exact same conclusion, that many, many, many churches in America are turning into stores, and they're turning into malls, and they're turning into, how can we please people? How can we be popular? How can we make it comfortable? Now, there's nothing wrong with having coffee in the back. There's nothing wrong with having air conditioning. But what is the main thing? Paul said the main thing that he was rejoicing, not because of trying to make it comfortable or any of these reasons, was that your faith is growing, your love for one another is abounding, and you're not quitting, you're persevering in trials. So let's look at this real briefly. First point today, he had an instance to boast. You know, we're not supposed to brag, are we? But we can brag when we're bragging about what God has done. There are times when we can brag. Did you see that in verse 4? Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God. Boast means to stick your neck up and glory in a thing. Paul said, because you are doing it right. Not a mention of how big you are, not a mention of what you've got, this, that, or the other. You're doing it right, and you're growing, and you're loving, and you're persevering. I'm sticking my neck out. I'm thrilled that you're that kind of church, Thessalonica. That's what revealed Paul's heart. He was thankful for these things that are the most important thing. You know, I've mentioned this a million times, and I'm going to mention it again. When somebody asks me about our church, I know this is like a broken record, it's never. Is your church a loving church, a caring church, a forgiving church? Do you hold true to the scriptures? Does your preacher preach? Do you preach expository messages? Are your people a serving people? Do your people give? Do your people know the importance of evangelizing? Do your people? I never get asked that about our church. I always get asked, how many people go there and do you have a youth group? Now, those aren't necessarily unimportant questions. How many people go there? Do you have a youth group? But it makes me wonder, and I think it's true, and I think I know people who have sacrificed their biblical beliefs only to go to a larger place that has more opportunities for socializing, for their teenagers, and there can be good biblical teaching, I'm not saying that. But I know people, I think, who have compromised their beliefs because they wanted to be in a bigger place that had all of the frills and all of the things. And maybe there wasn't necessarily a faith growing and a love for one another growing and a persevering. Wouldn't it be awesome if somebody once just asked me, hey, what's your church like? How are the people? Do they love God's word? Do they forgive? Do they give? Do they love? Do they serve? Do they care? Are they patient with one another? Do they welcome people? See, that's what thrilled Paul. And it was an instance to boast. Secondly, he boasted because he wanted this boasting to be an inspiration to others. An inspiration to others. Do you see that commercial? Do you watch any of the Olympics? Doesn't seem to be as good of coverage as it used to be when I was a kid, even without cable. you know. But there was a commercial, and I don't even know if it's a true story, but this family is adopting a child, and they found one, a child, a girl from like Siberia, but she had a health problem, and they had to have amputate her legs, and she became a swimmer, I guess. And so it's a really neat computer graphic commercial where they show her growing up without legs, learning to swim, and then she's older, and if it's a true story, it's amazing. If not, it's still inspiring. But you watch that commercial, you have to see it just to see the graphics. I guess, Dottie, you've seen it. It's really amazing graphics, how they did the water. You just have to watch it, so watch the Olympics today. But it's inspiring to see that somebody who could have both legs amputated persevered, and it's, hey, I can persevere. That's what Paul's doing here. This church is under great suffering. They are doing it right. And I want to brag to be an inspiration to others. Look, therefore, verse 4, we boast about you in the churches of God. In all the churches, those that Paul helped start and who others helped start, he said, I'm telling everybody that you are enduring and you're loving and you're growing and you're not quitting. And I want it to be an inspiration to you that God did it in them. God can do it in your life when the going gets difficult and the going gets hard. And again, I'm going to harp on this. What was it that thrilled Paul? What did he want other churches to know? I've known pastors that go to other conferences and stuff just so they can learn how to make their building look better, or how they can learn the latest fad or whatever to somehow reach the people. And Paul never, ever went there at all. He was thrilled with the spiritual aspects of the church, and he wasn't thrilled about necessarily the great preaching. I have been told, and I would love, wouldn't it be great to have this recorded, some of the old Puritan preachers or the Jonathan Edwards, and maybe I should have researched this, but although it just popped in my head, but that Jonathan Edwards pretty much read his sermons and they were dry as dust. Wasn't a lot of theatrics, there wasn't a lot of moving the arms and stuff, but it was truth, and the power of God was on him, and people in the pews were just broken and burdened. Amazing. Didn't talk about, man, you got a great preacher. No, didn't talk about that. Not the pedigree of the preacher. I know someone who was sort of speaking in a boasting type way that their preacher was a NASCAR chaplain when Dale Earnhardt Sr. was killed, and he was in the car with Dale Earnhardt Jr. to take him to see his father. Well, now that's awesome that God put somebody there that knows the scriptures. That's awesome. I'm not saying that. That's great. But is that what I'm bragging about? Our preacher was the NASCAR champion. You know what Paul would say? Big deal. Praise God that God put him there to share the gospel, but that's not what we boast in. Sometimes we boast in the great accent of the preacher, and I've said that before. Man, if we could order an accent from Sears, Sears isn't around anymore, is it? Amazon, is that better? I don't know, I'd go with Australian probably, or English. I mean, they're just so pleasant to listen to, you know? I tell you, if I could get up here and preach like this, I'm telling you, you'd listen to me today, wouldn't you? I have no idea what that accent was, but it's pleasant to listen to. You listen to me up here, you know. He didn't care necessarily about what we tend to kind of like. I drove on my way to Dayton, Ohio, and there was a church off to the right of the highway that had this monstrous white statue. And I can't remember, I think it was Jesus praying. It was bigger than this building, I think. It was like, whoa, I got to go there. Paul didn't care about that stuff. I've told you the story of the church that put an huge, enormous aquarium in the lobby. That if I saw the pictures, and I'm betting it would stretch from that end of our auditorium to that end close. And they hired a full-time marine biologist on staff to take care of it. They had all kinds of exotic stuff. What was that guy getting paid just to watch the fish? Yeah. I mean, is that why we go to church? Is that why we gather together? I remember over the years hearing of celebrities supposedly turning to Jesus, pro athletes turning to Jesus, and I watch people when they hear that. It's like, yes, can you believe so-and-so trusted the Lord as Savior? Now, if that's true, awesome. But it's almost like, oh, now our faith is validated because this actress, or this pro basketball player turned to Christ, and then it was amazing. It wasn't very much longer. They're living evil lives, and it was just a fad. We don't need to have our faith validated. What validated our faith? We call it Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. We don't need somebody famous. Now, if God touches a heart, hallelujah. We're to pray for the president and for kings and things in power to be saved. But I went through all of that again just so that we have it burned in our head. What is the most important thing in Living Hope Church? What was the most important thing that thrilled the heart of Paul? Your faith is growing. Your love for each other is growing. And you're not quitting in trials. Well, now we're going to labor on that for a while. And I don't have these on the screen, but we'll get to our third point and our last point in a minute. He said he's thankful for what? A growing faith. That's why I put a picture of redwood trees on the screen. Man, do they grow, right? I should learn how to drink coffee. Oh, goodness. We got home the other night, and Kelly did all this work planting all this tomatoes and peas and carrots. I don't even know. Peppers. Squash. Squash doing pretty good. I think you could grow squash in concrete, right? But for some reason, they're just not doing all that great, you know? And so we got home from somewhere, and she got out of the car, and it was kind of cute, although I didn't tell her it was kind of cute. She shouted, "A green bean!" So we're going to cook one green bean, cut it in half, and she'll have half the green bean. If Mackenzie come over, we'll cut it in thirds, and that's all the fractions I can do. But it was kind of cute. So growing's exciting, right? It is when you see something grow. And there's some other stuff starting to come out there and stuff. And the same thing, it's exciting when you watch your children grow. I mean, we all want them to stay little, right? They're so cute, but not really, right? We don't really want them to stay just maybe for an hour and then go back, right? But it's interesting, now they can feed themselves. When they get out of diapers, we had a cake with candles on it when ours got out of diapers. I didn't, but I wanted to. Not only the cost, but oh my, what a glorious day, right? When they can now, mommy got to go, and then you go into the bathroom. It's like, yes, we now can buy a car because we don't have to buy diapers. Dear, I'm pregnant. No! You know how it goes. But to see them be able to get out of diapers, to feed themselves, to begin solve problems and figure things out. It's interesting with River, who's what, two? Three? He's four. Boy, they grow up. He's four? That's not right. Anyway, but it's interesting that if you'll talk to him and if I try to like trick him or something, he'll stop and his eyes get big and he kind of gets a little half smile. He's thinking. You can tell his brain's solving problems and he's thinking. And it's amazing when he comes back with his answer, it's almost like, wow, that's pretty clever. But it's neat to see him grow and to begin to think and just ask Abby the stuff Isaiah comes up with. It's pretty, you ought to be writing that stuff down, you know? It's just amazing. See, not growing is not right. And notice not only did he grow, your faith is growing abundantly. The Greek word is super abundantly, like a redwood tree. John Stott said, faith is a relationship of trust in God, and like all relationships, is a living, dynamic, growing thing. And I think I shared this story a few years back, but I picked up a man who had passed away. He aspirated and choked and died. He had severe cerebral palsy. And I think he was in his late 40s or so. And his mother was there in the nursing home with him. And she was just brokenhearted. And she told me that she had cared for him from the minute he was born up to that very night. Now, that was inspirational, was it not? I mean, and I'll be honest with you, you'd think that there might be a little bit of a relief that now he's out of his misery. But she was broken that she couldn't keep caring for him. It was really a very blessed time to be there. But he grew physically, his body, but not mentally, not growing like we should grow. See, it's not right to not grow. God never intended his children to stay the same as they did when they were in the crib. God never intended for us to have to be cared for like that, like a parent. So a great question to ask is, what is to be growing superabundantly? If we're to be growing superabundantly, what? What's the what? Well, our faith and trust in God, our dependency upon him. I find myself as I get older, I think I handle things a little bit better. I don't seem to worry quite as much. And I almost feel like, Lord, I think I've been through it all. And I know I haven't, but, and that's good. Doesn't mean I'm a hard rock or anything, but it's good to grow. That I know God's in charge. I know God's in control. I don't have to necessarily lose it. And I still lose it over little things that don't matter. But the big things, that's what's to be growing. How about our knowledge of who God is? That God is sovereign. God is all-powerful. God is in control. God is almighty. What's important to God? How does God operate? We ought to be growing in that. We ought to be growing in our knowledge of God's word. We ought to get past Jonah was swallowed by a whale, which he wasn't. He was swallowed by a big fish. But our faith ought to grow onto past that to what the book of Jonah is. God loves sinners and calls them to repent. That's the book of Jonah. So we ought to know God's word. We ought to be able to apply scripture to our life and heart. We ought to grow in that. We ought to grow in victory over sins and our weaknesses and in our character and our personalities. We ought to grow in the use of our gifts and abilities that God gives each one of his children. In other words, we shouldn't be the same baby Christian that we were when God birthed us. And we all grow at different levels and different rates. And if you're not a pastor, it doesn't mean you're not growing. God didn't call us, all of us, to do this. Another question to answer is this: how do you grow? Well, that's simple. You eat. You eat. And you keep eating. And you keep eating. I could eat all day. I can't eat a lot at one setting, but I can graze all day long. I'm a grazer. I'm a cow. All right. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, which is the word of God, that by it you may grow. That's why I don't come in here and just try to tell inspirational stories, read a poem, and we go home feeling good. We get into the word of God, word by word. Another good question is, well, who is to be growing? All of us. All of us. Paul said, whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Secondly, he was thankful for an abundant love for others. An abundant love for others. In fact, Paul said it in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. I pray that you'll do that. We saw that. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love one for another. God had answered that prayer. Human love usually just loves when it's loved first, pretty much. That's how a child loves. You know, you give me something, then I'll be nice to you. Well, we have to grow out of that, and we have to be nice to people who are mean to us. And we love others who don't love us, or we love others who don't hurt us. I'll never forget what John MacArthur said about guys and gals when they're dating. He said usually that when guys tell a girl, I love you, what they're really saying is, I love me and I want you. I mean, he just nailed that dude right on the head. Oh, I love me, but I really want you. See, you're growing in love for one another. What happens when you get sinners together? What happens when a man marries a woman? Now you have two sinners living in the home, and then you have little son comes along, you have three, and you have a daughter, you have four, and if you have a bunch more, every one of those is a sinner. The only one who's not a sinner is your dog. They can't sin. They can do bad things, but they can't sin. When you get sinners together, there must be love practiced. Because we are going to hurt each other. We are going to step on each other's toes. We are going to at times say things we shouldn't say to one another. We are at times going to just be downright wrong. We're going to sometimes hurt one another. We're going to not be there for one another. Sometimes we just may have such differences that we may drive each other nuts. And Paul said, I am so thrilled, not because of your building, not because your preacher has an awesome accent, not because you have a huge statue out front, not because your church has a swimming pool. I am thrilled because you not only love each other, but you have a super abounding, abundant love for each other. The real kind of love that makes it through conflicts and disagreements and differences of taste about music and the length of services and the length of the preacher's message or where the money should be spent and all of those things that rip churches apart. True biblical love chooses to seek the other person's highest good for God's glory. And that's what he was thrilled about. And the last one is a bearing up of suffering, which will lead us into the last point, which is an indication of realness. Your faith is growing, your love for one another is growing, and we're thankful and boast about your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions, in the afflictions that you are enduring. He was bragging because their faith was real. He was bragging because they were doing all of these things amidst persecution and afflictions. That's a church. That's a church. I often wonder if real persecution came to America, how some of these 5,000 member churches would look the next Sunday. Might be 5,000 there. Might very well be, and I hope so. It just makes you wonder. But you see, it's an indication of realness because you won't suffer for what's not real to you. You will not put your life on the line if the gospel is not real to you. And Paul rejoiced at their perseverance. I talked this week to an inmate at a federal prison. And he told me that in this prison, there were no Bible preaching services. No Bible preaching service. In fact, the chaplain showed up and spoke to, I assume, the new inmates. The chaplain showed up, who's Episcopalian, and the chaplain told the inmates, do not ask me for a Bible. I will not get you a Bible. If someone happens to send a Bible to the prison, first come, first serve. I will not come to you and tell you the Bibles have arrived. That's your business. Do not look to me for that. He went on to say, do not look to me as your chaplain for any kind of counseling, for any kind of help whatsoever. I'm not here for that. I am here to tell you if one of your loved ones has died. That is why I am here. And other maybe legal things. I said, you're kidding me. Then he said, however, if you are a part of a witch religious group, not which as in which one, but which, the occult, wicked, yep. If you're a part of any other kind of cult or religious, whatever, there's a service for them. But don't you dare ask me for a Bible. Now, I know that's not true in all prisons. I do know that. I know Wabash has a church there. I saw the baptismal tank, which was kind of cool. I know that's not true. But my point is, here in America, there's some suffering. And yes, true believers can get into true trouble and end up in prison. And Paul was thrilled that they were persevering amidst persecution and trials, even in America. And we're going to find out in this book, it's coming, more of it's coming. And he was just so thrilled, And he didn't mince any words here. He said persecutions and afflictions. That persecutions means you're being chased as a hunter would chase an animal. And the afflictions is inner turmoil where you feel pressure and there's no escape. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. And Jesus taught it's when persecutions and trials come that those who don't have real faith fall away. But even true believers can suffer when trials and tribulations come. Abby sent me this song. In fact, I'm going to have this played at Sarah's funeral this week. And sometimes when you try to read a song, it doesn't flow quite as good as when they're singing it. So I hope you'll get the message. And we're talking about he's thrilled that they're not quitting. They're persevering when life gets hard. And some people think, well, when I turn to God, everything gets easy. No, it does not. It gets harder. Sometimes there's rest, but sometimes it gets harder. Here's words of this song. You were there when it all came down on me, when I was blinded by my fear and I struggled to believe. But in those unclear moments, you were the one keeping me strong. This is how my story's always gone. I have won and I have lost. I got it right sometimes, but sometimes I did not. Life's been a journey. I've seen joy, I've seen regret. Oh, and you have been my God through all of it. Man, that's one of my new favorite songs. I love the whole thing. I love the whole song. And that's what Paul said. My heart is overflowing and thrilled with joy because your faith is growing. It's not a dead faith. You are practicing real biblical love to one another, amongst each other. What did Jesus say that would let the world know that we are truly his disciples? By our love for one another. Not the size of our building or the pedigree the preacher brings in the pulpit, 4 different doctoral degrees or whatever, written 30 books. Not that that's wrong. But I honestly believe that sometimes we struggle with that. Well, we're not a real church because we don't do this. That wasn't Paul's heart. Your faith is growing. Your love for one another is growing. And you are not quitting when it gets hard. And let me tell you, if you haven't experienced hardness yet, difficulty in this life, I think you're dead and you're just walking around. Life's hard. So may our lives be like those in Thessalonica. The Lord's coming. That's what he's telling them. You keep it up. Faith growing abundantly, love growing abundantly, and you're holding up amidst the sufferings and hardships. Father, thank you for this introduction to this second book. A great reminder of what is to be the most important thing to us in a church. And help us to not get off track. And help us to not compare ourselves with others. And think, well, we're second class. No one has a better gospel. We all preach the same gospel. And Lord, our prayer would be that you would help us to have all of these qualities and that you would send forth in this community a knowledge that this is who we are and raise up in people's hearts that they want to be at a place that they're loved, their faith can grow, and Lord, that they can be amongst others who persevere when life is harder than hard. And so now, Lord, as we sing, touch our hearts and cause us to make good decisions of repentance and faith in Christ's name. Amen.